Page 356, pedicute base, pasik choftes. Okay. The last thing Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to tell the Yidden, to take the sheep, tie it to the bed, take the blood, pour it on the doorposts, and when your children will ask you, what are you doing, you should tell them that this is what Hashem did to us and He saved us. And like we discussed last time at great length. Okay, so Shishi, Parakut Beis, Pasik Chavtes. It was exactly at midnight. Hashem, when he was telling Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Pari, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, tell Pari, kichatzi alayla, approximately midnight. Because Hashem didn't want that Paro's astrologers and philosophers should come along, oh, God's a minute off. But when Hashem came, it was b'chatzi alayla, exactly at midnight. The second midnight came, Hashem hika kol b'chor b'eretz Mitzrayim, Hashem destroyed all the firstborn in the entire land of Egypt. So first of all, what is this expression, v'Hashem? So Rashi says, whenever it says in Chumash, v'Hashem, it means Hashem and His Bezdin. Meaning not God Himself, but God and His entourage, so to speak. Meaning the Malachim, the angels, everybody was part of this thing. Not that Hashem, obviously, couldn't do it Himself. But as Rashi quoted before in Chumash, and the Mefarshim explained in previous times in Chumash, when Hashem destroyed the city of Zdaim, or the various different things, what Hashem actually wanted was to show that when you punish somebody, don't do it alone. Don't take it on your own head, so to speak, to punish somebody. To do a mitzvah for somebody, that you could do on your own. When it comes to punishing, Hashem said, you know what, I'm discussing this with my Bezdin. Not that Hashem needs a Bezdin to talk to. But this is what Hashem is saying. Yeah, but first of all it says here, V'Hashem, Rashi says, V'Hashem means Hashem and the Bezdin. The Bezdin is also angels, obviously. The Midas Adin. Okay?
Rabbi, but, excuse me, quickly. All the firstborn Egyptian children that died when Hashem said, did they all just go to sleep and never wake up again? Or was it?
No, they were all up and Hashem just killed them on the spot. They died. They didn't just wake up. They were actually actively killed.
By whom?
By Hashem. Hashem and His Bezdin. But the lesson is, not that Hashem, so to speak, needs a Bezdin to punish. But Hashem is teaching us, when it comes to do punishment, don't rely on your own understanding. So it's a lesson for us, basically. Huh? Pinchas was told by Moshe Rabbeinu to do it. But Pinchas to Moshe Rabbeinu said, go do it. It's your idea, go do it. But he asked permission. He just didn't go do it on his own. So that's, you know, now what does it mean, kol b'chor? All the firstborn. Hashem yiko b'chor b'tzayim. What does it mean, kol b'chor? So Rashi explains that not only the firstborn Egyptians, any firstborn from any nation that happened to be in Egypt at the time was killed. Other mefarshim learn kol b'chor means firstborn from the mother, firstborn from the father, because there are a lot of Egyptians, as we know, was a corrupt country. There were a lot of men that were fooling around with a lot of different women, so they had a lot of firstborns. Whatever it was, a firstborn from the mother, from the father. In fact, the Medrash says that the Egyptians saw that there was a plague coming of firstborn, so they brought their babies, the firstborns, to the Jews. And they said, can he sleep here overnight? So the Jews said, yeah. And God killed them anyway. Any, kol b'chor means any, firstborn, what, no matter who it was, whatever it was.
Did you ever come across how many firstborn died?
No, it doesn't say anywhere. It doesn't say.
Is there a method to it?
Sometimes 5 to 10.
Just killed. Right. In fact, it says when the Jews were running out of Egypt, the Egyptians were busy burying their dead. But,
Rashi says sometimes 5 to 10 people killed one else.
Yeah, but exact number?
Yeah.
I said it could be a few in the Manas if there's different Bukharim. And then Rashi comments in the Medrash even more. If there was no firstborn, the oldest in the house died. The oldest child, even if they weren't the firstborn. It was a big mess, so to speak. But
on Bereshit it says that Hashem says, let's make man in our image.
Right.
On Bereshit.
Right.
20 something.
Yeah.
It says, Bayom Elohim, Nasa Adam Das Momoi. Over there it doesn't say the same thing as it is here. Bayom Hashem.
Over there it says, Na'ase Adam, let us make man. Right?
If he consulted with his advisors in the same way, he should advise with his consultant at this time also.
Again, I know what you're saying. It's not the concept of Hashem consulting advisors. Hashem doesn't need advisors to consult. No, what it means is, over there when Hashem said, let us make man, who is the us? Hashem is not only speaking to the angels, Hashem is speaking to the person. God says to every person, Adam, every man, woman, whatever, every person, God says, together we have to make you a mensch. Let us make man. I'm going to do my part, but you got to do your part. I'm not going to make you a mensch without your participation. Let us make man. Here you're talking about, by the way, you find the same thing before when it came down to Zdain.
Right.
It says also in Parshas Vayera, when it speaks about the destruction of Zdain, it says over there, Vahashem himtid al Zdain, on page 88, it says, Vahashem, and Rashi says, any place where it says Vahashem, means Hashem in his Bezdin. Whenever you find destruction, whether it's Zdain, in other places in Torah, the Torah always says, Vahashem, Hashem, not that he consulted, Hashem is telling us, you don't do punishment on your own. Okay? In fact, you have the same thing, it's a similar concept. By Matan Torah, it says, when the Jews said Nasa v'Nishma, he said Nasa before Nishma, it says 600,000 angels came, and they gave the Jews 2 crowns. Yeah? That means, 1 angel gave 2 crowns. Then the Gemara continues that when the Jews sinned at the eagle, 1,200,000 angels came and took off the crowns. Right? Mm-hmm. That means to put on the crowns, 1 angel was able to put on 2 crowns. When it came to removing of the crowns, you needed an angel per crown, so it had to be 1,200,000 angels. Yeah? You need to have to fight with the Jew. But what's the explanation? The explanation is, to do something good, 1 angel is enough. When it comes to do something bad, 1 angel just can't do 2 bads. You need 1 angel to remove 1 crown and another crown. Another crown. In other words, the concept is, Hashem teaches us, whenever it comes to negativity, don't make your own judgment, don't be judgmental on another person, don't punish another person on your own, consult with others. And Hashem says, listen, not that Hashem did it, because Hashem doesn't consult. But Hashem is alluding to in the pasuk that he consulted. From the firstborn Parei, who sat on his chair, on his throne, and as Rashi comments in the Medrash, Parei himself was the firstborn. And therefore, Parei himself was scared stiff over here, and therefore, as we'll soon learn, he got up in the middle of the night and was screaming, hey, where's Moshe and Aaron? He was afraid of his own life. Hashem didn't kill Parei, as we'll discuss later, not then. Hashem didn't want him to kill Parei. Well, who got killed? Mepchor Parei Yeshev al Kisei, from the firstborn Parei that sat on the throne. Abecher Ashvi, until the firstborn of the captives. Asher Bebeis Aberd, which was in the prison, meaning the lowest of the lowest of people. V'chol Bechor Behema, and all firstborn animals were also killed. So Rashi comments and says, why did Hashem kill the firstborn Meitzer? I mean, what did they do? So Rashi says, they were happy that the Jews were suffering. Even though they were slaves, so they didn't have the ability to actually go do it. But the bottom line was, they enjoyed when the Jews were suffering. And again, Rashi says, Why? What's the union of the behemoth? So not Rashi, but the Mefarshim explain, because the animals were worshipped by Egypt. When God punishes a nation, he punishes their gods too. And because the Egyptians worshipped the lamb, so therefore Hashem punished that also. Now it says, the Medrash brings down, that Basya, who is Pari's daughter, did not get killed, even though she was a firstborn. Why? Because the merit that she saved, Moshe Rabbeinu davened for her, that Hashem shouldn't kill her. Yeah, but at this time she was still Basya. Huh? Okay, but Moshe Rabbeinu davened for her. Yep. Okay. V'yakum Pari Laila. Pari got up in the middle of the night. And like Rashi comments, not like kings that get up late every day because they have nothing to do. You know, they get up 3 hours into the day. Here, Pari got up in the middle of the night. This is at midnight. This is exactly at midnight. There's two opinions, by the way. They bring down over here, there's two opinions. When was the Makkah? Some people say it was midnight onward. And some people say it was at the end of the first half of the night and the beginning of the second half of the night. So basically, it's around midnight time, because that's what the Pasuk says it was. So Pari got up in the middle of the night. Hu v'chol avodov, him, all the servants, v'chol Mitzrayim, and the whole Egypt. V'atihi tza'aka g'dele b'Mitzrayim, there was a terrible commotion going on in Egypt. Why? Ki ein bayis, asher ein sham meis. There was no house that didn't have somebody dead in it. Because, like we said before, the firstborn, Bechard, does not only mean the literal halachic firstborn. Firstborn means anybody who was the oldest in the house got killed. So there's a tremendous commotion going on in Egypt because every house had somebody who was the oldest in the house or oldest child, and they got killed. Okay, so now. Okay, so it also says. I don't know why they bring it down here, but it's brought down for later. The night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the night shined like the day. It wasn't dark that night. Like it says, Laila Kayom Yo'ir. When Mashiach comes, it says night is going to shine like the day. So the Medrash says that that night that the Jews left Egypt, Hashem made a miracle. It should be exciting, not in the dark, you know. In fact, it contradicts another Medrash, because another Medrash says, Pari said to them, get out. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, take it easy. We want to go out during the daylight when everybody can see us go out. We don't want to sneak out of here. You know, but the Medrash says that the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim was Laila Kayom Yo'ir, was mamash illuminating like the night. And this is how this Medrash, some Mefarshim ask, and use to answer a very interesting question. The Medrash says that when Moshe Rabbeinu brought the Paschal Lamb, his Paschal Lamb, so Hashem made that the smell of Moshe's Paschal Lamb, the wind blew it all around Egypt. And he probably knew how to barbecue meat well. It had the delicious aroma. And all the Jews came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they said, Moshe Rabbeinu, give us your Korban Pesach. We want the part of your Korban Pesach. So Moshe, huh? The Jews. The problem was that Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, you guys are not circumcised. Because the only people that circumcised themselves in Egypt were the Levim. Everybody else did not circumcise themselves. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes to the Jews and says, it says in the Torah called Ara Le'echubai, you cannot, an uncircumcised person cannot eat the Korban Pesach. So what do you guys expect me to give you? I can't give you. So it says immediately, all the Jews went that night and they circumcised themselves. And they ate from Moshe Rabbeinu's Korban Pesach. Yeah, that night. So now the question is, there's a number of questions. Number one, you're not allowed to do a bris at night. Right? That's a fundamental question. You're not allowed to do a bris. It says, Bayayim Hashmini. So the answer to that question is, that night of Yetzias Mitzrayim was lit up, Laila Kayayim Yoyed, so it had a din of day, not of night. Because it was shining the sunlight, that night, or light, whatever light it was shining the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim. There's another problem that the Mefarshim ask. Karban Pesach is only eaten if you were counted on it at the time of the Shechita. HaPesach Eina Nechal Ela Lemnuyav. So how can they eat from Meshur Rabbeinu? So the answer, Meshur Rabbeinu was a Nasi, Nasi HaKel. So, you know, but the point that I was bringing out was that how are they able to do a bris at night if you can't? And the answer, you'd see some shrine lit that night during, like it was during the day. Give him a little piece, shirayim, you know, a little. Huh? A bite.
Didn't they make their own?
They made their own, but they wanted to make shirayim. They had a good taste. Yeah. Why?
Everybody won't be able to eat the one lamb. 6 million.
No, 600,000, you mean 6 million.
600,000 men,
there's 3 million Jews. But they had their own corn pizza. They needed a little drop, you know. He had big, Moshe Rabbeinu thought big. He had a big lamb. overweight lamb. Why don't you ask a better question? How could every Jew circumcise himself at that night? What do you mean?
For
a piece of cake.
Wasn't given then.
But they still had to do bris. Avraham Avinu was given the mitzvah of bris. So they still had the mitzvah of bris.
They knew how to do it.
You needed a mail. Mail was very busy that night. Okay.
Wow.
What? Whoever knew how to do a bris, they did it. Vayikra lemesha l'aren laila. And he called Formation and Aaron at night. And the Rashi quotes in the Medrash, what it means is that Moshe Pari was running around the streets of Mitzrayim looking for Moshe and Aaron. Because normally, Moshe and Aaron lived in Goshen where the Jews lived, which was far from Egypt. It was like a section of Egypt. But that night, it says in the Medrash, Moshe and Aaron stayed overnight in Mitzrayim. Because what was the last thing Moshe Rabbeinu said to Pari? When Pari said, don't see my face anymore, so Moshe Rabbeinu said, don't worry, you're going to come chasing us. So Moshe Rabbeinu made himself available for Pari to find him. So that night they stayed in Mitzrayim itself, in the metropolitan Mitzrayim. But Pari went looking all over the streets for Moshe Rabbeinu. And he says, Vayikra Moshe Rabbeinu Laila, he called him at night, Vayim, and he said, Kumu tzu'umi techami, get up and get out of my nations. Gam atem, gam b'nei Yisrael, also you, and also the Jews, meaning, he's saying everybody. Originally, Moshe Rabbeinu said, we want everybody to go out. Pari said, only the men are going to go out. I'm not letting everybody go out. Now Pari changed his mind, he said, just get out of here. Men, women, and children, just get out. L'chu ivdus Hashem, and go serve God, kedaberchem, like you spoke. Meaning, you said, everybody, just get out of here. Let's go. Meaning, as Rashi brings down, Pari's ego was completely broken every year. Not only did he leave the Jews out, he let them out without any conditions. All the conditions Pari made are now null and void. Pari just get out this as quick as possible. Okay. In fact, the Medrash says that night, everybody wanted to come and kill Pari. All the Egyptians were coming to kill Pari. Because every house, people were dying. And Pari had to pray to them, you know, leave me, don't get the Jews out.
When did the Jews have time to enter Egypt? They passed the lamb tonight at midnight, so that means they left the next morning.
Well, the Jews did leave the next morning.
Right. So when did they have time to enter Egypt? When did they take all of their wealth?
That night.
The whole that night.
That night between midnight and the time the Jews left, which happened to be in the middle of the day. The Torah said, bad to me, I'm in the middle of the day. Huh? Yeah. The whole thing was the question is, what's not a miracle, not what's a miracle. I mean, once all the miracles are flying, what's the difference? They had a bris and left. I mean, you know. Yeah, but we'll learn that the Jews Taka did it, Mamish l'shem shemayim.
They did it to Israel, no?
No, not the Brits. We're talking about afterwards. Running out of Egypt. But it's like the Pasuk will soon say, the Jews, during the 3 days of darkness, the Jews checked everything, 6 days of darkness, the Jews checked everything out. All the houses. Because the Egyptians were in the dark and they had light. Right? The Jews weren't affected by the plague. So in the 6 days of darkness, the Jews went in and checked out the merchandise. They scanned the houses to know where everything is. So they were already acquainted with everything. So then, when the Jews were finally going out of Egypt, in that short period of time, the Jews went to Egypt and said, this is in this place, this is in this place, this is in this place, and let's take it. And they just ransacked the houses.
On the 6 days of darkness, they were burning the other Jews as well.
Right. The Jews were busy.
Very busy.
Yeah, they think they had free time over here.
Big Kabbalah tradition.
How much time did they have to collect all that?
When it comes to money, Jews find time.
Just learned in Korah, he had 300 camels that just carried the keys of his treasure.
Right. Korach had the pre-planning. He had a financial planner. How to work at everything, taking everything out of Mitzrayim. Korach found all the treasures that Yosef buried, so he had a lot of work to do. But the truth is that the Jews, 4/5 of the Jews died during the plague. That means every Jew had to bury 4 people. Every Jew had to bury in the 6 days. So they were busy. At the same time, they probably sent the kids to go scout out the houses. Whatever. It doesn't say exactly who did it, but obviously that's what they did. So between the Makkah of Makkah's Bechedis and the Jews leaving Egypt, they were, except Moshe Rabbeinu, they were busy raking in the money from all the Egyptians. Gam tzemchem, gam bekarchem kuchu, as he says in Tapa 358. Also your cattle, your sheep and your cattle, kuchul kasher dibartem, just take it and go. Uberachtem gam beisi, and give me a bracha. Meaning, Pari said to Moshe Rabbeinu, daven for me. Can you imagine what this is? The degrading of Pari, that he had to say to Moshe Rabbeinu, this is the most powerful man in the world, Pari. And he says to Moshe Rabbeinu, pray for me that I shouldn't die because I'm a firstborn. So it was a tremendous thing. Okay, so now it says, the people were rushing the Egyptians. I mean, the Egyptians were rushing the Jews. Because every minute that the Jews were in Egypt, people were dying. And they wanted to get the Jews out already. So it says, to hurry them out, to send them away from the earth, because they were saying, Kulana Mesim, we're all dying. In other words, what does it mean, Kulana Mesim? They said this is even worse than Moshe Rabbeinu predicted. Moshe Rabbeinu predicted the firstborn are going to die. Now, like Rashi says, 10 are dying per house. There's tons of people dying per house. 5 or 10 are dying per house. So he's saying, you're even worse. This is even worse than what Moshe Rabbeinu predicted. Because Moshe Rabbeinu basically said one per person. Huh? Yeah, but simply the Egyptians took it to mean the firstborn. That's what Bukhar usually means.
It was firstborn.
No, but it says even the people that weren't firstborn, the oldest in the house.
No,
it's whoever it was. Okay. The Jews carried out the dough before it had a chance to rise. The leftovers tied up in their garments al shichmon, on their shoulders. And therefore you always see the pictures of the Jews leaving Egypt with the knapsacks on their back carrying out this dough that was didn't even have a chance to rise, and the Jews were already rushing and being rushed out of Egypt. And we're going
to
see what? The Jews didn't even have that time to do it. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Pari over here, when he said, daven for me, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Pari, listen, God is not killing you. God wants you to stay alive because God wants you to go and publicize to the world the miracle that happened in Egypt. And even in next week's parashah, well, whatever, B'Shalach, When we get to Az Yashir, and it says, Leinishir Ad Echod, that some Egyptian, everybody drowned, Ad Echod. So the Medrash says, Ad Echod means until one. It says in the Medrash that even though Pari was leading the Egyptians into the river, into the ocean, and then the ocean drowned them, the ocean spit Pari out alive, that he should go and publicize to the world the miracles that God did in Mitzrayim and at Kriyas Yamsuf. And he became eventually, according to one Medrash, he became the king of Nineveh in the day of Yonah, that we read Mafta Yonah, that when he became the king of Nineveh, and therefore when Yonah came to him and said, God said, do tshuva, he knew that God meant business, because he had experience already with God from Mitzrayim, and he did tshuva.
How many years later?
I don't know, it was a long time. Huh? According to that, he lived very, very long.
Hundreds of years.
Hundreds of years. Okay. The Jews did what Moshe Rabbeinu told them to do in Egypt. They borrowed from Egypt. And it actually, the truth of the matter is, Vayashilum, what does he say here? They requested. It doesn't say they, normally it's translated as they borrowed. The Jews never intended to borrow. They never intended to pay back. They intended to ask for it. Vayashilum means sho'al, to ask. They asked from the Egyptians, not they borrowed, they asked from the Egyptians, klei kesev, klei zov, smolis, silver utensils, golden utensils, and clothing. Hashem nasen aschina am beinei Mitzrayim. Hashem gave the favor of the nation in the eyes of Egypt. Vayashilim, they gave it to them. Vayinatzlus and Mitzrayim, and they emptied out Egypt. And here there's a bunch to talk about. First of all, there's a very famous story in the Gemara. In the days of Alexander Megdon, who was one of the most powerful kings in the world later on in history, that he was a king in Egypt, and he came to the Jews, and he said, you guys owe us millions of dollars. Why? All the stuff you took out of Egypt, you know, you have to give it back. So the Jews were scared, they had nothing to answer.
When was this?
In the times of Alexander Megdon. He lived much later, as a king of Egypt, many, many years later. So what happened was, there was this guy, a simple, in fact, they say he was even a hunchback guy, Gvir ben Pesisa. He was a simple guy, and he said to the Jews, let me answer him. Because if I lose, it's not going to really matter, because I'm not a scholar. So if I lost, so I lost. But if I win the argument with this elected king, it will be a great Kiddush Hashem. So they said, the Jews thought they have nothing to lose. So they let Gvir ben Pesisa go to Alexander Megdon. So he comes to the king and he says, what's your problem? What's your problem, king? He said, what do you mean? The Jews took all our money, we want it back. He says, no problem. No problem. Let's make a reckoning. The Jews were slaves 400 years. 400 years is X amount of days. There are 600,000 Jews. Male, I mean, working Jews. 600,000 Jews, a ruble a day. He said, yeah, whatever the money was, dinar a day, he says. And he says, yeah, dinar echad l'yayim. Give it to the Jews, speaking dollars. He said, the Jews deserve at least a dollar a day. Okay? So he says, 600,000 bucks a day times 400 years. Let's see who owes who money. So Alexander Megdon said, let me think about it. So he discussed it with Chachamim, and the scholar said to him, you better take the proposition because you're going to lose much, much more than the Jews took. Now, the Pasuk says over here the expression, Vayinatzel es Mitzrayim, they emptied out Mitzrayim. There's two versions in the Medrash and the Zayat. That what does it mean? They emptied out Mitzrayim. It's either k'mitzuda she'en badagon Okay, Metzula Shein Badogim. There's two interpretations over here. What does it mean, they emptied out Mitzrayim? There's two analogies of it. One is like a barn that has no grain in it. They emptied out all the grain from the barn. Or another interpretation is that they emptied it out like the bottom of the ocean has no fish, because the fish need to surface to eat. So they need to be higher up. At the bottom of the ocean, there's no fish. So either the expression of Chazal is they emptied out like a barn without any grain, or, like the Medrash says, like the other expression, they emptied out like the bottom of the ocean that has no fish. Basically, like we learned already in the past, these were all the sparks of Kedusha that fell down in Shvirat HaKelim of Tehu, like we learned. All the sparks of Kedusha that fell down, the Jews emptied out Egypt because that was to elevate the world, to elevate even the evil forces of the world, which needed to be done as a preparation for Matan Torah. In other words, the whole concept of Matan Torah is that the world should be elevated to Kedusha. That's the whole concept of Matan Torah. In order to prepare for the receiving of the Torah, the Jews had to empty out all the physical wealth of Egypt and elevate it to Kedusha to be able to utilize it for building a Mishkan, to be able to serve God, and so on and so forth. So one of the prerequisites for actually receiving the Torah was that the Jews had to empty out Egypt. Because all the sparks of Kedusha that existed in the world at that time, the Jews took out. And that's why it says they emptied out Egypt. Which is one of the halachic reasons why there's a din in the Torah, later on in Chumash, that a Jew is not allowed to live in Egypt. A Jew is not allowed to go back to Egypt. So one simple explanation is, the Egyptians were so bad, they made like a decree, the Torah doesn't want you to live in Egypt. The deeper Hasidic interpretation why a Jew is not allowed to live in Egypt is because the whole purpose of a Jew living where he is to elevate that part of the world. The Jews, when they left Egypt, elevated the whole Egypt. There's nothing left to do. Therefore, the din is, for business, you could go back to Egypt. Because new sparks of money are coming from other places, and those sparks need to be elevated in Egypt. What?
I always wondered, therefore, why was there such a big community in Alexandria?
How come the Rambam lived there?
So
there's a lot of answers. One is the Rambam was forced, but...
One
is the Rambam was forced because he was the Sultan's physician. He was his doctor, so he had to be there. But there's another explanation that a lot of the Rishonim... The halachic explanation is because the Torah only forbids to return the same way the Jews left Egypt. So, but Derech Hazeh, you now have to go back the same way. So other Rishonim write, if you don't go back the same way, go a different route, it doesn't matter. Right. But there were times that there were sparks of Kedusha that ended up in various different places, even in Egypt, that came there from other places from the world that ended up there. Now, how are you going to elevate that if you're not there? So there had to be a community. In fact, Alexandria of Egypt, in the time of the Gemara, had such a massive shul, such a big shul that the Gemara says that they couldn't hear the chazan. Not because people talked. And not because the chazan didn't have a loud voice. The shul was so massive, it was impossible to hear. So they had flagmen in the middle of the shul. Let's say, to give you an example, when they had to answer Amen, so the guy heard Amen, he picked up a red flag and the whole shul answered Amen. Baruch Ovar Hashmai, he picked up a green flag. I mean, whatever, there are different signs. That's how big the shul was. In Alexandria of Egypt was a massive, massive shul. So it was a massive community, obviously. They came back many years afterwards, this is already later in the time of the Gemara, they came back because there was business to do there in their, active countries.
Are all the Kedushas hidden in the money?
No, in physical objects. Yeah.
Isn't it ironic that the Israel and Egypt signed a peace agreement
creating
the state of Israel back in 67?
Yeah, right.
And since then, Egypt has had less militants and less spies and less maniacs hurting Israel?
They crawl in through Egypt on a daily basis through tunnels.
Well, I've heard that, but Egypt itself doesn't do anything against Israel, other than these guys.
Okay, what?
It's not appropriate for now, but of these Natsutsim, I mean, there's a specific number, right? Or something like that.
Well, when the Jews left Egypt, they were altogether 288, they took out 202 with them.
So were the other Natsutsim that are left more Kabbalistic type of
Natsutsim? Yeah, that they didn't elevate at that time.
Okay, but, yeah, because there's, I mean, it took us such a long
when the sum total of 288...
They took
202. Left 86, which is numerically a Elohim.
Of those 86, are those Elohim? I'm just curious. I always wondered.
Obviously, I'm sure they're general sparks. That you have details of these sparks that come down.
But then they break down.
They break down into different things.
What was the number?
86. No, but that's why you understand. L'chayra, if somebody elevates an animal... Or let's say you have a pair of tefillin, right? So you have tefillin, you put them on once you elevated it already. Why do you have to put it again tomorrow?
Right. Okay.
So it needs to be elevated more. You know what I mean? The same thing with neshamas. It says in the Arizal, how many neshamas are there?
600,000.
Yeah, there's 600,000 neshamas, but there's the 14 million Jews in the world today.
Part of each other.
No, so it says in Tanya, the Rebbe brings down. That each neshama, these are 600,000 general souls. Each soul is composed of 600,000. That means, how many souls are there, sum total? 600,000 times 600,000, which is another 360 billion. So there's much more souls.
So if we're Dharma Mashiach, then we're of
right.
So are we like more intensely connected to the previous generations?
We're the last generation. We're the bottom. We have all the weight of all the earlier generations on us. We're at the bottom.
More totally encompassing souls.
We are. That's why when Mashiach's coming. Now, while the Jews were collecting money, Moshe Rabbeinu was busy with something else. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we learned in the Gemara Saita, was trying to find the bones of Yosef. Because he promised them he's going to take out the bones. So how did he find where it is? He went to Sarach Basoshin. Sarach Basoshin said, come to the Nile. He took it to the Nile. And some people say, Moshe Rabbeinu just said, you know, Yosef, listen, I know you're down there somewhere. Now came the time for God to take us out of Mitzrayim. Either you show yourself good or not. Other people say he put in a silver tablet that says, Ali Shark. Axe come up. Or another opinion in the Gemara is that she told him he's buried in a royal cemetery, Sarach Basasha, that he's buried in a royal cemetery and he didn't know where, so he went to the cemetery and he said, listen, bones of Yosef, listen, time came to go out of Egypt and you promised, we swore to you that we're going to take you out. So listen, guy, okay, show yourself, we could take you out, and if not, we're freed from the oath. So all of a sudden, that grave started shaking. So they knew basically where Yosef was. So it says, the Gemara says, all the Jews were busy taking in money. And Moshe Rabbeinu was busy taking mitzvahs. He took the bones of Yosef. And that's why, by the way, it says all the Jews left Egypt with a tremendous amount of money. The Gemara says, the Medrash says, there wasn't a Jew that didn't go out of Egypt with 10 donkeys loaded with gold, silver, and diamonds. The least was 10. That's how much they got, right? The Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go collecting money. So he went out basically with nothing. Right? He went out with Joseph's bones. You don't get rich from bones. Not dead ones, at least.
Where are those donkeys?
So there are more donkeys than humans?
So Moshe Rabbeinu, so it says, where did Moshe Rabbeinu get money from? So it says, when they broke the Luchas, and Hashem said to him, Psolucha, what we read on the fast day. Psalucha shnei luchas avanim. Psalucha means carve out. But Hashem also said, psal means the psoles. The leftover from the stone is yours. So Moshe Rabbeinu made the luchas out of this massive stone, Hashem, this expensive stone that Hashem gave him. So he made the luchas, you know, and the rest of it he kept. And Rashi says, from there, Moshe Rabbeinu got rich.
What was the stone?
Sampurian. Yeah. But it was a massive, 18, 20,000 carat. I don't know what it was. Yeah.
What's the story of Korach? How did he get so rich?
He found the treasures that Yosef hid from all the money that came into Egypt during the hunger years.
Was he the treasure to Pharaoh?
No. He just was lucky and he found it.
Yosef?
No, Korach. Yosef, all the money in the world during the hunger came to Pharaoh, Yosef. And Yosef hid the money. Korach found the money.
He hid it from Pharaoh or for Pharaoh?
For Pharaoh.
Never seen gold to Shimon.
And he got all the money. Became a very rich man.